Everyone, still in the morning. Thank you, Mo, for replying. Hopefully the reading wasn't done too early where you've completely forgotten about it this morning. But we're kind of been a bit of an overlap from last week to this week to even to next week as we are looking about what it is to be free in Christ, what it is to be free from dead to a sin, what it is to be, in this week particularly, what it is to be free from the law, and next week, of course, to be free from the law, but the importance of the law. We're working through Romans. We've already seen about how we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing that you and I can achieve in order to be made right with God apart from having faith in Jesus Christ and in his righteousness. And so what we're really looking at, I think, at the moment is what does the law look like or what relevance does it have for us today? I mean, when I say the law, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about God's ways, the things that he's written in the Bible for his Christian, for his followers in order to implement within their own lives. What does that look like if we're set free from the law? Because it can be quite a confusing subject. It can be sounding like, Paul could be contradicted himself right here. I mean, he's using words such as you've died to the law. He's using words such as you've been released from the law. But yet quite clearly in chapter 6 that we looked at a few weeks ago, he says you're not free to keep on sinning though. In fact, what does that mean whenever, I mean, the title of chapter 7 for me in the NIV is you're released from the law, bound to Christ. What does it mean to be released from the law when actually Jesus himself in Matthew 5 verse 17 says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I've come to fulfill them. Oh, hang on, Paul just said you're free from the law and Jesus says he's come to fulfill the law. So which one is it? Am I free from the law or not? Does it really matter how you and I live on a weekly basis or not? And so I've been trying to think how to explain and set the scene of where I think I'm going to go this morning. And every example is flawed, but I'm going to try and give you an example, okay? I downloaded a book not so long ago about parenting. It's like the gospel perspective of parenting by David Tripp, and I was listening to it over the last number of weeks. And it's a great book, by the way. Any parent, if you want to know what it is, I suggest you come and find me afterwards and I can advise it. I can tell you what it is. But it's been a great challenge to me and a great focus on how to parent. And one of the aspects of many, but one of the aspects, questions that the writer asked was, what is your idea of being a successful parent? How would you write what a successful parent is? And if, like so many of us, it is, it's a matter of, well, my child is well behaved. It does what I say when I say it. Well, therefore, you feel like a successful parent. You can look at people and say, look how well those child are obeying what the parent is saying to them, and which is a good thing. In fact, that's a biblical commandment. But if that's your goal as being as successful as being what an ideal parent is, that the children do what you say when you tell them, it leaves a difficulty because in my situation, in about 4 years' time, my child is probably going to leave home. So what happens then? So if my goal is, yes, while they're under my roof, they do what I say when I say it and obey my rules, even though they're biblical, even though I'm trying to install biblical commandments, so to speak, and they can follow it within my house, what happens then when they step out of my house? Is it the case of they're free and they can do what they want when they want? See, this book obviously made it very clear to me and it helped me a lot with regards to saying, well, the actual goal is obviously a transformation of my child's heart. I'm just an ambassador in order for God. Put me into perspective. Of course, if you're a control freak like me, it makes you worried because I can't control my children's heart. But that's the actual goal. That's where we want to get to with regards to my child being able to go out into the world and still make good decisions mature decisions, still follow biblical principles, God's ways, his commandments, not because I'm there telling him to, but because they have a transformed heart where they actually have a desire to follow him. I hope you understand the difference between an external rule-keeping, you have to do what you're told, and so you can get by that, to the difference to an internal transformation. And that's actually in this passage here that I believe Paul is talking about. If someone stood up here this morning and just talked about the old covenant to the new covenant, I think they'd be hitting the nail on the head. Because this is where God led the Israelites out of Egypt and he took them and he gave the Ten Commandments to Moses with regards to, he actually literally wrote them on a tablet in order for them to follow. And the people tried their best in order to follow these laws and these regulations that Jesus gave them, but they weren't able to. So they had to continue to offer these blood sacrifices to say that they're sorry. And now we've been brought into the new covenant where we don't have to offer any sacrifices anymore because Jesus has paid the price. He shed the perfect sacrifice. There's nothing for you and I to offer anymore. We've moved from the old covenant into the new covenant where we just have to have faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone. How it's gone from external to an internal. In fact, I'm going to read there in Jeremiah 31 there. This is basically what he's saying here. God says it will not be like the old covenant, the covenant I made with their ancestors, which I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. They weren't able to keep the laws, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. They went from an external to an internal transformation. And I think this is actually what chapter 7 is all about here. It's still answering really the question where whenever Paul was teaching them about how they are dead to sin and are alive in Christ, and someone says, well, if it's all to do with grace, can I not just keep on sinning? Can I not just, what does it matter? Because it's only dependent upon Christ and having faith upon him. So one of the questions I want to raise this morning is, has Paul removed the ability for us to measure one another up of whether you're being a good Christian or not? So if he's got rid of these, if it's nothing to do with the outward law anymore, and people used to kind of like measure them up, well, listen, this is how good I am because I'm able to keep this law, this one, not so good at this one. And you can say, well, aren't they getting on very well? And he's done away with that, and it's now an internal transformation. How are we able to assess our own lives and those around us? Well, I'm going to try and ground it a bit. I thought Brian did an excellent job last week, and he raised a few really good questions. Can you be born again without a maturing or developing as a Christian? He used the word sanctification, and I'm following on a bit from that. So I'm going to try and ground what it means to be released from the law. To be a member, if people who are interested to join this church and they say, look, I'd like to become a member, the first thing that the leadership do is actually point them in the direction of a community group. We've got this small little group, we call them engage groups, and we say, listen, go and be a part of that group for a while. Because we've kind of looked at what being a member is, or being a family member of a church is, and people interact with one another. They're actually involved in each other's lives. It's an opportunity to serve and to love one another. It's an opportunity to pray for one another, where we study the scriptures. It's difficult to do such a things in this big formal type of meeting. So we say, well, let's go and meet in smaller groups where we can go in and out of each other's homes. And actually, on a yearly basis, the leaders of this church, along with the engaged group leaders, will go and they'll visit us. And they'll say, look, how are you getting on with your Christian lives? With your spiritual devotions? How are you getting on with your interaction within your community groups? Are you able to live out what it is, a biblical life of what you can read, such as in Acts and so forth? And the reason they have to do this on a yearly basis is because, let's just be honest, a lot of us slip away. A lot of us throughout the year can make our Christian lives look different. We become focused on other things, focused on hobbies, focused on just our own selfish ambitions, focused on work, focused on family, focused on other things other than God itself. So it's good time for us to reflect and to review what's going on in our lives. But what does an elder do, specifically now trying to link it to this passage? If an elder came to someone who is a member of the church, but they haven't really been going along to the engage group meeting, they're not involved, they don't really care about it, they just do their own things, and they go and they try and speak to them, they try and encourage them, they try and rebuke them, they try and edify them and talk to them. What do they do then if that person then turns around and says, hang on a minute, you can't judge me. You can't come into my home here and say to me about question my membership with regards to this church. Because let me tell you, my Christian being is based upon having faith on Jesus alone. According to Paul, that's all that's needed. So don't be coming into me. In fact, they could say, you as a church are implementing rules and regulations that aren't there in the Bible. How dare you say, oh, because I'm not a member of this church, or I'm not part of a community group, or I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that, not having my devotions, I'm not praying with other people. You're implementing things, because Paul says in chapter 4, quite clearly, it is based upon faith and faith alone. So you have no right to come into my home and question my membership within this church here. It's a good point, isn't it? We've experienced this, by the way. They've experienced this. And they might. Because there are people who will argue that way. But to jump straight to my conclusion, they are right. We have been free from the law. But we're free from a law for a purpose. Chapter 6 says it right at the bottom there, if you look with me. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that, here it goes, so that we serve. Well, how do you serve? We serve in the new way of the Spirit. Chapter 4 earlier on talks about the same thing. So my brothers and sisters, you also die to the law. Okay, so now we're free from the law. We all agree with that. Through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. To him who was raised from the dead. And here comes the purpose again. In order that we might bear fruit for God. So there's two aspects Paul's mentioned there. He's talking about bearing fruit. And he's talking about serving in the new way of the Spirit. There's two landmarks of being born again Christian. Bearing fruit and living a life in the new way of the Spirit, according to the Apostle Paul. So the question is then, not are you free from the law? The question is, who are you serving? How are you getting on bearing fruit? How are you getting on? What is your motivation in service? And on a side note, the elders will give an account of the spiritual well-being of this church. And I think we should welcome them to our house, because I want to be challenged. So, Stephen, how are you getting on with this? What areas are there in my life that I need to root out that I'm not bearing fruit on? What areas of my life that am I not living in the new way of the Spirit, that I am still clinging on to the old way of life? We should welcome those conversations. It's a spiritual issue. It's a salvation issue. The Bible makes it very clear that you cannot serve two masters. And yet we continue to try to do so all the time. The Bible says we can't. God will tell a lot of people, get away from me, I never knew you. One of the commentators said, justified people, as people who are made right with God, do not make peace with sin or false idols. In fact, they make war with sin. Now, there are two main areas of approach. This should be up here somewhere, Simon. Is there two main areas? Is that one of the slides? Two main areas of approach of when it comes to... No, don't worry about it. Okay, there are two main areas of approach when it comes to God's written law. Okay, so those people who... How do we now cope with the fact of the commandments and the written law? Okay, So we have people who are legalistic, okay? We have those people who are convinced that Jesus loves them as long as they keep obeying the law. In fact, they often cross over to the fact that they're superstitious, that I have to attend the meetings, I have to do my Bible reading, I have to in order to have some sort of prayer time or devotion time, because if I don't, then I think something bad's going to happen to me. A good indicator, actually, if you come from a legalistic point of view when it comes to the law, is that when it really bothers you that other people don't keep the rules. You have this some sort of standard. It's normally your own standard that you live to. And you kind of think, why are they not doing this? And why are they not doing that? And why are they not serving like me? And you can tell because you, if you're one of these, because you'll have talked about them. You'll have actually mentioned it. It'll be in your head. It'll bother you when other people aren't as good as you. So you judge them. But then obviously you've got the libertarian approach. You've got the liberal approach where people say, do you know what? Jesus loves me, so it doesn't matter about the law. It doesn't matter how I live my life. And a good indicator that if you come from a liberal approach is if you have a smirk on your face whenever I was dissing the legalists. And you like the legalists getting a hard time and say, yeah, tell them off. And the reason you're happy about them getting a hard time is because you simply want to do what you want when you want and you don't want to be judged for it. So you're pleased for them to get into problems. But legalists, they measure themselves up against how well they keep the rules, while liberal people, they don't measure their maturity at all. And of course, neither are correct. So I'm going to introduce a third stance, and it's called the law-fulfilling free people. The law-fulfilling free people. And this is people, and the prayer is that this church is full of them this morning, where people are so thankful at the fact that their salvation is not based upon them. They rejoice in the fact that all they have to do is actually have faith in Jesus and Jesus alone, where his blood paid the price for it, where they knew that they can never measure up to God's standards. And thank goodness it's all upon him and not me. They're so full of joy and thankfulness, they can't help but obey him. They have a desire in order to follow him. Because they're just motivated by joy and thankfulness. They're justified, they're made right with God and only by his grace. And then throughout the year, to use the word that Brian used last week, the sanctification, year after year, they keep growing in their faith. They keep maturing in their Christian life. They keep deepening how the Spirit takes over areas of their lives. And do this not because of their own ability. They know it's nothing to do with them, but it's everything to do with the Holy Spirit. They suddenly start to love in areas they were never used to love. They're able to forgive when they were never able to forgive. They're able to serve when they used to have selfish motives all the time. And they look at this and they say, this is the work of the Holy Spirit within me. Praise be to his name. And in their freedom and in their thankfulness, they delight in serving God and following his ways, recognizing that the power all comes from the Spirit. Legalists, they fear the law. I must, I must, I must. The liberalists, they hate the law. But thankful people who have been set free, they love it because they love serving their God. That's the end goal. See, Paul, in this chapter here, in this passage here, he refers to an example of marriage. Let's read it again because some of you probably have forgotten about it. So let me read verse 2 and 3. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to a husband as long as he is alive. But after her husband dies, she is released from the law that binds her to him. So that's where you see the end of the contractual obligation. Okay? The husband has died. Released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. And this is, Paul is basically telling the church here. He's telling men and women here, listen, that we can only be united and bound to Christ when our old selves have actually died. You can't be united to both. And in fact, this was able to take place because of the physical death of Jesus Christ, that whenever he was hung on the cross and he died, that our old and bore our sins, that was our old self, our own sinful self, and our old dependence upon the law dying. And through his actual resurrection, we too have a spiritual resurrection. It's actually through Christ that we have a new life. Been able to be free in the spirit. We're now free, you see there, to belong to another. In verse 4, some of our brothers and sisters, you also died in law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. We can't be united to both. We can only belong to Christ when our old selves have died. But remember, our old selves didn't die in order for you to live a life pursuing your own selfish ambitions and your own single. It's actually to be united with someone, united with Christ. You might belong to another. And again, let me reiterate, because the purpose of to belong to another, in order that we might bear fruit, in order that we might live by the new spirit. And what does that really mean? I don't think I've really got time to go into it. Last week you were told, if you want to know what these things are, to read Galatians 5. I think that's good. You should go and do that. But if you want me to summarize it, if you go back, Simon, there's one that should say there, the evidence is in love. Evidence, Galatians tell us that the ultimate trademark of living in the Spirit is to serve in love. Galatians 5, verses 13, 14 says this, listen to this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Okay, we've got that. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. This is a doing word. And you cannot serve others in love if you're self-consumed. So to go back to the example of when a child leaves a home and the role within a parent, are you in need to still live in the house where mummy and daddy tells you what to do? Are you immature in a way that you're not ready to step out as an adult? Maybe you're not mature enough because ultimately you have never had your heart transformed to pursue God. Where you're still asking the questions, you're still stuck in the old ways where, excuse me, can you tell me what is the bare minimum that I can get away with in order to make myself right with God? I just want to do that. That's all I want to do. Just like you ask a child to clean their room and they go and they do the bare minimum. What is it I can get away with? Because there's no desire or longing to actually serve the God Almighty. Or maybe you've been a Christian for a long while and you have grown cold. You have made your life. You have something else. You have taken your eye off the ball. Your focus is something else other than God. And this morning can be a refreshment, a renewal of your soul, where he calls you back to refocus upon him with a joyful and thankful heart. How are you going to live your life this week? See, Paul's wanting us to live a life of freedom. And we can only do that by living in the new spirit. Jesus has enabled us to live in this new covenant. And we can only live in this new covenant because of what he has achieved. Nothing to do with us. So the question this morning, folks, is who are you ultimately serving? Are you freely serving a God that rescued you from the consequences of sin? Do you have a thankful heart? Do you have a joyful heart? You're going to serve him this week. Let's just end our meeting with a song.